So grab your Bible and your notes and open to the book of John, the fourth book in the New Testament. How many of you enjoyed Crosswinds last week? Whoa, man, wasn't that awesome? It's all online, by the way. You can go online and you can, on our Vimeo page, you can check that out from last Friday night. And then Sunday, it spilled over into Sunday morning. Oh my gosh, last Sunday morning was one of my favorite Sundays ever. And what a great time. Didn't you love having Caleb here? Don't you think that guy ought to come play violin here more often, huh? Mike Morgan playing bass. And gosh, just what a fun time. So many different. We're really overly blessed. Do you know that? Not only the the musicians that are here, we're blessed with, aren't we? You know, I mean, I got a lot of pastor friends, a lot. And that's one of the things. I mean, I talk to a lot of pastor friends that worship to CDs every week. And we are super blessed for a church this size to have this many amazing musicians that love Jesus so much. And I don't want to take that for granted. How about you guys? Hey, let's thank them. Wow. They serve. They're awesome. They really are awesome, and they're up early, and they're here, and they're practicing, and they're excited to lead you guys in worship, and they do an amazing job every single week, and I'm just so thankful for them. So this morning, I want to continue talking to you guys about the first words of Jesus, studying chronologically the first things that he spoke in the Gospels, and we're in John chapter 1. We're in the third of the four sayings that we're going to study. We're going to be in this one probably a couple more weeks before we go to the fourth saying. John chapter 1, verse 35, we'll read this again. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, it's John the Baptist. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And right before this, he had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, not covers, takes away the sin of the world. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following. And there's the very first thing Jesus says in the Gospel of John. And if you want to understand more about the context of this, you can go back and listen to the earlier CDs or go online and check it out. We're going to jump right into it this morning. This is the phrase that Jesus spoke. He said, what do you seek? Of all the phrases that John could have chosen under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, he poses a question from Jesus to us. And the first question Jesus asks us out of the gate, the same one he asked those two disciples, not whom do you seek, right? We've been talking about this, but he asked them, what do you seek? And what we've been learning is it's our what that leads us to who, right? It's the what that leads us to who. And he asked them, what is it that you're looking for? And we've been studying seven different desires that God has hardwired into us. I mean, we were built this way. You can't repent your way out of this. This is the way we were built. There's certain whats. There are certain whats that we desire. And we've been talking about them and how that Jesus meets us in our deepest longing, these desires, these longings of our heart. And it's through the what that we encounter him. We've talked about the longing to be enjoyed. We've talked about the longing for intimacy without shame. The longing to be beautiful or to be cool, guys, if you're not interested in being beautiful. The longing for greatness was the last one we studied. And today we're going to talk about the longing to be wholehearted. The longing to be wholehearted. There's something in us that longs to fully engage with God and fully engage with the people around us. We're made that way. We're designed that way. So I want you to look in your notes at Matthew chapter 22. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, we're in the midst of a point in Jesus' ministry where it's getting really heated, and the religious leaders are trying to trap him in the way that he answers their questions. So he's just silenced the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees then, who are the Sadducees are like the liberal Christians of the day. They're not, although not Christians, liberal religious people of the day. And the Pharisees are the conservative religious people of the day. And so he silenced those liberal Sadducees. Now we conservative Pharisees are really going to be able to put him, though. We're going to be able to deal with him because we're conservatives, right? And conservatives have all the answers, tongue in cheek, okay? How many of you know that Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat? Amen. He's not an elephant or a donkey. He's a lamb. So here's what the Pharisees say. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now, I want you to notice he poses a question, and the question he poses has to do with the law, all right? So Jesus is about to answer his question based on the law and what the intention of the law was to begin with. So he says, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses? In verse 37, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And if you read this in Luke, all your strength. That doesn't leave much out, does it? That doesn't really leave much out at all, right? Okay, we've got heart, soul, mind, strength. It sounds like we're pretty much covered all the way around in that one, right? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is the first commandment. Sometimes you'll hear people say, we need to restore the first commandment to first place. This is the first commandment. It's the most important commandment. But a second, he says, is equally important. Just as important as the first commandment. What is that commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. What is he saying? If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, you're not going to build an idol, right? You're not going to bow down and worship some other god. Remember, he's dealing with them in the context of the law and the commandments that are given in the law. And he said, if you love the Lord your God with everything in you, then you're not going to have any problem with being completely devoted to him, and you're not going to turn away and you're going to follow some other imitation god. How many know there aren't any other real gods? So you're not going to turn away and follow any other god. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. You're not going to do that. You love the Lord your God with all your heart. If you, and equally important, this is the way Jesus says it. The second commandment is equally, it's right there with the first commandment. Because see, for God, it's not just about having this vertical relationship, but that vertical must translate horizontally, right? In fact, John goes later to say that if you can't love people whom you do see, how can you claim to love God who you don't see, right? So he says the second commandment is equally important. That commandment is you love your neighbor, and then he qualifies it, as it is in the law, as you love yourself. So he said, you got to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And if you do that, you're not going to steal your neighbor's donkey, right? You don't even have to have a law in front of you that says don't steal your neighbor's donkey, because you love your neighbor, right? So if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal their donkey. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal their spouse, right? And you're not going to need a law to tell you don't steal your neighbor's spouse. You know that you love your neighbor and you love that spouse of your neighbor, and so you wouldn't do anything to violate that relationship, and it's all out of love. And when I hear this, when I hear myself talk about this, and maybe you're the same way, there is something in me that longs to live with this kind of 100% sellout. Is there something in you that longs for that? To love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then on top of that, to love, or along with that at the same time, to love, because remember, somebody said, well, who is my neighbor? You know, just, and the scripture says the guy was wanting to justify himself, right? And so Jesus went into telling a story, the story of the Good Samaritan, basically saying, everybody's your neighbor. Mr. Rogers was right. Won't you be? Please, won't you be? Oh, no, I'm leaving my shirt on. My neighbor. So, Mr. Rogers was right. Everybody is your neighbor. And there's something in us that we want to, and this is why a while back we had a Bishop Carr sharing a message here from Faith Temple, and he preached to you guys, I love me some me. Anybody remember that message? You were here? I love me some me. And what he was dealing with was this idea that you can't love anybody until you first love yourself. You don't, because you love your neighbor as you love yourself. So guess what? If you hate yourself, you're going to hate your neighbor. Right? So there's something in me, and from what you're sharing with me, from what I'm getting feedback from you, there's something in you that longs to live this kind of life that is 100% wholeheartedly sold out to God and totally committed to loving our neighbors. The problem I have is I also have a history. Maybe you guys have one too. And in my history, I cannot point back to an extended period of time in my life and say I have ever lived like that. Anybody with me? I'm going to get real up in here this morning now. I'm going to get real up in here. I can tell you there were points in my life where I bawled and squalled and cried out to God many times, many, many, many times. I told you for me, repentance meant cry and try. So it was a bunch of times that I cried and tried. And then I cried and tried again. And I cried and tried again. And then there's at some points where I've just thrown up my hands and said, I don't even think I can do this. Which actually is a really, really good place to finally get to. I don't think I'm actually capable of loving the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and loving every single person around me as my neighbor, to really love them. And as if that isn't enough, all right? Okay? John chapter 13, now Jesus is not even speaking about the law. Jesus, in our first discourse, is actually answering the question about the law. How many of you know we don't even live under the law anymore? So, under grace, oh, thank you, Jesus, you're going to lower the bar. Oh, I can finally breathe easier because I couldn't live that way. Because remember, the law is actually a mirror that shows us that we're incapable of doing it. When we look at ourselves in the mirror of the law of Moses, I'm not talking about the perfect law of liberty. We'll talk about that. But the law of Moses, when we look at ourselves in a DIY, do-it-yourself, looking at the law, what happens is we see our shortcomings. We see, in fact, there's a propensity to move into more sin and further away from, because I can't do it, right? Why even try? In fact, there's something aroused in me that I want to have what the law says I can't have. There's something that's stirred up in me when I look at the law that says I want to have what but I'm not supposed to have that. Well, by gosh, I'm going to get it. There's something in us that does that, right? So now under the new covenant, Jesus is actually at this point where we're at the inauguration of the new covenant. We're at the Last Supper. And this is the inauguration. And this is where he serves the meal and says, with the bread and the wine, and he says, this is the blood of my new covenant. And he begins to inaugurate the new covenant. He washes his disciples' feet. And it's in this setting that Jesus makes a statement. He's not talking about answering a question about the law now. This is Jesus teaching, all right? So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Oh man, under the law, I love my neighbor as much as I love me, which means sometimes my neighbor's going to get some good love and sometimes they're not, right? Because sometimes I'm so angry and upset at myself that spills over onto my neighbor. And I actually do fulfill the law. I love my neighbor about as much as I love me. Jesus in the new covenant doesn't lower the bar. He stinking raises that thing. In fact, the new covenant never lowers the bar. You have heard it said, if you look at a woman, or if you commit adultery, if you are with a woman that's not your woman, I'm definitely paraphrasing, you're committing adultery. But if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You have heard it said, you know, you shouldn't commit murder. But I tell you that even if you call your brother a fool, or if you call him Raka, that's really getting bad, right? You're in danger of hellfire. You've already murdered him in your heart. Do not commit murder. He's saying, hey, when you've hated your brother, you've already committed murder. Wow, the bar is, you thought it was high before. But now the bar is so high that we're at the point we are incapable of doing it. Love him as much as he loved us or loves us. So if you look at it, here's the deal. If you're like me and you're a recovering Pharisee, all right? If you're a recovering Pharisee, you take that verse right there that we just read in John chapter 13 and you look at it through the grid of the law of Moses. Even though Jesus isn't even talking about the law of Moses now, he's given a new commandment. And you look at that one and you say, oh my gosh, the bar is raised so high now, I have got to love people as much as he loves me. So let me read the Bible and I'll go to the Bible and try to look and see how much he loves me. Oh my gosh, greater love has no man than this. And he laid down his life for his friends. Oh, I've got to do that. Okay, I'm going to lay down my life for my friends. And even as a husband, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so I'm going to try really hard. I see the command and I'm going to try to fulfill the command. I see what you want and I'm going to try to fulfill it. Oh, but I'm struggling here, God. Anybody else been there? But one of the things over the last several years the Lord's been doing me is helping with me, well, is changing my filter, changing my glasses, giving me a new set of lenses to see his scripture through. We will either see his scripture through a law-based performance, do it yourself, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we will see it through the tree of life, through the gospel, through the new covenant. Both of those are radically different lenses or filters through which to read the scripture, aren't they? How many know you can read the old covenant with a new covenant mindset and it can be completely liberating and freeing? In fact, that's all they had to teach the new covenant out of was the Old Testament, right? But they saw it with the new lens. You know you know what theology is? Some people say, oh, we don't need no stinking theology. All theology is Windex. Spray it on the windshield and clear it off to see God better. You can have good theology or bad theology, or we could call theology the window itself. You can have a darkened, broken theology, which means you're going to approach the word already seeing God that way. Or you can have a liberated, gospel-infused, grace-drenched theology. And so then when you see scripture, instead of it feeling like a weight that is crushing you, you begin to see that this is actually a prophecy over you that is empowering you to walk this thing out. That actually Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you now and is empowering you to live this very verse. So let's look at it again. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Get your eyes off of trying so hard to love. Get your eyes off of even trying to love yourself. And am I loving myself enough? Because how many know that can get kind of narcissistic too. I ain't got time for you. I got to give me some self-love right now. I know you got needs in your life, but I got my own needs. I know I've been self-loving myself for 20 years, but I'm going to get a lot of love going here pretty soon. I can hand a little out. I mean, you can get pretty narcissistic with that. What's your focus? Self, right? Me, 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 me. What is Jesus saying? Get your eyes off you and get them on my love. Get your eyes on my love. See how much I love you. See it. Sense it. Feel it, taste and see that my love is good. And out of that place then, my commandment, and now in the new covenant, when we hear the word commandment, it's not a heavy weight. In fact, that's what 1 John says. His commandments aren't burdensome anymore. Right? Is that what it says? His commandments are not burdensome. Instead, this is liberating us to get our eyes on the love of God and realize that it's His love that is overflowing and empowering us to love Him and to love others as well. It comes from His love. Amen? Here's the way He says it in 1 John chapter 4. This is love. He loved us long before we loved Him. It was His love, not ours. Oh my gosh, just stop there for a minute. It's His love. Do you realize now? Okay, so now we're going to go back to the heartbeat. There's something in us that longs to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love others around us, our family, our friends, and even our enemies. There's something in us that longs to live that kind of life. And what John is telling us is, guess what? You don't have to depend on your love. It's His. You don't have to rely on how good your love is. It's His. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes back on Him. Get your eyes back on His heart for you. Get your eyes back on the cross. Get your eyes back on Him. Eyes on Jesus. Set your gaze on Him, right? And it's His love. Then guess what? We're actually loving Him with His love. Whoa, that's liberating, isn't it? In fact, that's the only kind of perfect love there is. There is no other perfect love. But that love, according to the book of Romans chapter 5, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That same love, Jesus' love, has been put in your heart by the Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer in Jesus this morning, you can simply right now just say, you know what? I place my faith in Him. And that love on the inside of you is going to be awakened. I was reading last night where Paul said, I preach to awaken hearts. I preach to awaken your heart this morning to His love. I preach this morning to awaken your heart to His passion, to His fire. The book of Revelation says there's fire in His eyes. That fire is His fiery gaze of passion for you and for His bride. That fiery gaze is burning on the inside of you this morning. I'm not asking you. I'm not going to stand up here this morning and tell you, you people need to start loving God more. You need to do more. You need to pull up your bootstraps and squeeze out some love. Come on, people. You need to get loving people. Now get out of here and go get some love like we got going on right here. We got love here. Now get out there and give it. I'm telling you, you are on fire right now. The burning passion of God is in your belly right now. His love is ablaze on the inside of you right now. May our hearts be awakened to that, to Him. He is love. God is love, right? Oh, this is love. He loved us long before we loved Him. It was His love, not ours. He proved it by sending His Son to be the pleasing, sacrificial offering. To take away, there's that phrase again, to take away our sins. I love this right here, and I speak it over you. Delightfully loved ones. That's what He says over you right now. Well, you don't know what I did. Yeah, but He does, and He still says this over you. In fact, you're not going to quit doing that until you get this. You'll do it again, and you'll go back there again, and you'll go back there again and again. Until that love breaks through. That you understand, not that you have a revelation and I have a revelation that this is who we are now. Not this is who we are going to be someday. Delightfully loved ones. If He loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. It's who we are. And you know what, you can write this. We have a responsibility to be wholehearted. We have a responsibility to be and to live wholehearted. We long to live this way, and we have a responsibility to be this way. But here's the key. What does that mean? In your notes, responsibility is the ability to respond. It's the ability to respond. It's his love that awakens love. We need love to awaken love, right? His love awakens us, and then we respond in love, which is his own love that's awakened on the inside of us. We have the ability, you were created with the ability to respond to him. That means the beautiful and ugly thing about that is you and I can say no. But that's what love gives us. Love gives us the ability to either respond or not respond, right? But you do have the ability to respond to his love. You have the ability to respond to a wholehearted, passionate love of God that's burning on the inside of you right now. Another way to say that is our response to his ability. Responsibility is our response, but it's his ability. We've already said that. It's his love. It's his passion. It's his fire burning in us. I want to say it this way in your notes. God created us to respond with his intense devotion and emotion. To respond with, think about this, how passionate is God for the world? How passionate is God for you? Well, John 3:16, right? God so loved the Papa, so loved the world that he gave the treasure of his son, right? That whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. How passionate is God? How fiery is his love? That's the questions we could begin to ask, even in your prayer time this week. How passionate, how fiery is your love for me? Because it's that same fire in you that he intends to for you to love him with. And then right with that, because there is no such thing as we just need to get the vertical love and then we'll get the horizontal love. We just need to get the horizontal love and then we'll get the vertical love. No, they are tied together. Tied together. Vertical, horizontal, right, flat, right? They're tied together. The love that we have for God and the love that we have for others, all same love. Same love. And from that place, oh man, what if we actually had the faith of God to believe what he's believing? What if we begin to believe for our families what he's believing? What if we begin to believe for our city, for our state, and even for our nation and the nations of the earth? What if we begin to believe what he's believing right now? Where's his faith at? Because faith works by faith works by love.
Hearing by the word of God.
Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's right. And faith works by love. That's right. So if we get a revelation of his love, then our faith connects with his faith. Come on, what could we be believing for right now, huh? Living wholehearted lives that there's life. We could live our lives in such a way that the world can say, how can you even live like that? How can you live with that kind of passion, that kind of fire? And we could say, like Paul says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Amen? And then we can read verses like this, the last verse, and we're done, as a prophecy. Be enthusiastic. Notice it doesn't say act enthusiastic, try enthusiasm. Be. This is who you are. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord. Keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. How? By keeping your eyes on his love. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Amen. Let's stand. You were created to live a wholehearted life. Woo! You are on fire this morning. My gosh. I am. You're on fire this morning with a passion for him. You were created to be wholehearted. For just a moment, with your eyes closed, there may be somebody here that's never surrendered to his love. You don't make it true that he loves you, but you can miss out on enjoying all of that love. You could even miss out. If you want to, potentially, you could say no for eternity, but why do that? You say yes this morning to what is already true. Say yes this morning to his love for you. If you are here and you need to do that today, would you slip your hand up and say, that's me. I've not given my life to Christ. I've not placed my faith in him as the lover of my soul, as the lover of my life. Anyone need to do that today? Raise your hand real high if that's you. Oh, maybe you want to join me this morning. What? Oh, there was someone that raised their hand. We're not going to miss that. Come on. Anyone else need to raise your hand this morning? Slip that hand up if that's you. Come on. Somebody just, everybody, just if you would, say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that Jesus died and rose again. And when Jesus died, the old messed up me died. When Jesus rose, I rose. The new me, who you have always intended me to be. I stand in the life of Jesus Christ. I am greatly loved. Therefore, I'm a great lover. I'm greatly loved by God. Therefore, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. I am greatly loved of God. Therefore, I love my neighbors. I love my family. I love my friends. I even love my enemies. I love myself because I'm greatly loved. Love is squeezing out of me like toothpaste. Fresh in the breath of the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. Don't believe I've ever prayed that one before. That's a good one right there. Squeezing out of me like toothpaste, huh? Freshening the breath of the world. Come on. Hey, God has got... Listen, one more thing. We've talked about this before, but as you leave, also, please don't go out thinking, well, yeah, I got to love them, but I don't have to like them. No, loving them means you learn to like them too. That doesn't mean you let them kick you around. You might have to distance yourself, right, from some people, huh, right? But let's don't fall for that lie anymore, for this some kind of love that has absolutely no connection to people. I got to love you, but I don't got to like you. No, we're called to love as he loves, and we're equipped to do it. Amen.